I'm glad you're able to come out and be with us today, either online or in person. If you're visiting with us, if you're in our area, if we can be of any assistance to you while you're here, we'd be more than happy to try to assist you in any way that we can. Again, we welcome our college students, and we have some of their families with us here this morning. You're welcome. Welcome. I hope you feel very welcome here. Before we enter into services this morning, I thought we might consider something from John chapter 4, because today is a realization of a prophecy of Christ. Now, as you may recall, in John chapter 4, this is the meeting of Christ with the Samaritan lady. And there's a lot of interesting things to study in that. But I want to focus in, beginning in John chapter 4, verse 23. And I'll be reading from the King James, and then we'll begin our worship service and song. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 23. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Verse 25, and the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Let's enter into worship.
Come down.
Christ for me the pain.
I'm satisfied with
just the kind of feeling.
Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for today, but mostly we're thankful for your Son and our Savior. And we're thankful that we live in the country where we do, where we can praise you, worship you without persecution. And Lord, we pray for the leaders of our country to continue to move closer and closer to our founding principles, which were based on your word. Lord, we're also very thankful for our elders, for our deacons, for the teachers that we have here, the teachers that cover everything from the cradle roll to the campus students. We're thankful for that and their efforts. We're thankful for every member here who assists some way or another with an outreach and each day with prayer. Lord, we pray now that as we get ready to go into this continuing worship service with the lesson, that we remove those daily duties that we may have in our minds, or perhaps something that's bothering us, that we'll remove that from our head, from our heart, and listen to the lesson that Tim has prepared for today. We know that he does a diligent study, and that each lesson that he brings us is based on the Bible and is an application that we can apply to our own lives. And with that in mind, Lord, I'd like to ask if you could provide to each one of us an increased measure of understanding, an increased measure of patience, an increased measure of mercy, and an increased measure of grace, and that we in turn pass all of those things on to whomever we may interact with in the coming week and days. Lord, we want to represent you the best way we can, and we also want to bring more workers into the vineyard. Lord, we're so thankful that we have this opportunity to come and praise you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
If it's convenient for you, let's stand for this song. It just feels like a standing up song. Onward,
rejoicing, I tread my way.
So be seated. Our song of encouragement will be number 940. And after this song, we'll have our scripture reading and lesson. What a song
of delight in a city so bright, doing what it did never said no.
If your child or children are participating in the children's training class, now would be the time for them to go there. Our scripture reading this morning will be from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 28. Ephesians 5, 25 through 28, in the English Standard Version. It reads, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself."
Steve said he felt like the song was a standing up song. I feel like this is a standing up lesson. So I'm going to stand while I deliver it. You know, in the book of Ezra, we read about a time when the priests read from the law, and it was a lengthy reading, a lengthy day, and the people stood because of their honor and their respect for God's word. We're not asking you to do that right now, but I hope in our hearts, we are all standing to say, "Lord, I'm ready. I want to hear what you say." God has given us his message in the Bible because he loves us, because he knows we can't find the way on our own, and he wants us to make this journey successfully and safely. And so as we look together in God's word, let us give him full attention. It's not about me or anybody that preaches it. It's about God's message. And inasmuch as I present to you his word, than say, Lord, thank you. I will receive what you say. I will follow your will. That's the way we respond to God. He's such a wonderful God. He is so deserving of our praise and our worship every day. And especially on the Lord's Day, it's good to come together as the church and to give him this united melodies in our hearts and attention to his word. He's so good to us, and we're so thankful to be together in his presence. We're glad you're with us today. We have a good number present. We have visitors with us, as we almost always do, some from the area, some from out of the area. And I urge all of our members to look around and make everybody feel welcome. Let's make it a habit every time we come together, look around and see somebody that you don't know. And yeah, they may have been coming here longer than you've been coming here, but it's time you met. So let's welcome one another, greet each other with smiles, handshakes, because it's good to be together. It really is. And I want to recognize our newest sister in Christ over here, Emma Maiden. She was baptized into Christ this last week. Emma's the daughter of Noah and Lindsay. Would you stand for just a moment, Emma? And if you think she made a good decision, say amen or something. Amen. Amen. She made a great decision, and we're so glad to have her in the family with us, as well as all of the maidens. And Charlotte there, I think Charlotte knows her somehow. Maybe your granddaughter. Okay, maybe your granddaughter. But we're just so thankful for that decision. Of course, we also come together with sadness because there have been losses among us in recent days. In fact, the flowers in front of the pulpit this morning are from the funeral service for Betty Markland. Betty, a member here for a long time, and a very dear lady. We lost Ray last year and then Betty, but we're so thankful to know that she lived and died in the Lord. So, and then of course, the Higginbotham family are mourning the loss of Mike's father last week in Texas, and we're thinking about a lot of people. Jan Bennett, her sister, recently passed away, and we're still thinking about Jan, praying for her comfort. And it's good to come together because we are family, and we want to share sorrows as well as joys and happiness. Let's do just that. Let's take time to interact and to let each other know how much we love you. Tonight, Lord willing, we're going to meet again at 6 o'clock. Tonight we're going to begin a short series of lessons on the book of Job. And tonight we're going to begin by looking at Job reacting to God. Job reacting to God. And it's a very practical study because we also go through trials, not to the extent that Job did, but we certainly have things that we suffer with. And how do we react to that? How do we react to God? And that's the lesson we're going to be looking at. So I really hope you'll come out and join us. Welcome to all of you who are with us online, whether you're watching or listening, whether it be live or recorded. A shout out again to all those up at the prison in Mountain City who will watch this later. We care about you fellas, and we are thinking very much of you. And if you're interested at all or just want to know what's going on with the prison ministry, there's tables at either end of the lobby today where you can see some of the things that we use up there, people that'd be willing to talk to you. And if you give them a moment, they'll take your arm and twist it behind your back. Maybe not that, but we want to get you involved. But anyway, let's get into the Word of God. Get your Bible out, whether it's printed or technology. Let's get into the Word of God and learn some things that will be very helpful for each of us. I hope I don't have to tell you, but I suspect there might be a husband or two that needs this reminder. Later this week, we're going to have a popular holiday called Valentine's Day. Valentine's Day, and I'm sure all of you know, what's it all about? And the word that immediately springs to our mind is love. It's about love and reminding people that are very dear to us, very close to us, that we still love you. And that's, you know, we like Valentine's Day for that reason, because it gives us that opportunity. But let's imagine a scenario here, and I'll just use myself. Let's say that I'm talking to a friend, won't name any names, it could be anybody, another fella, and we're talking about Valentine's Day, and they say, yeah, I've already decided what I'm going to get. I'm going to get this elaborate arrangement of roses. And I think, wow, that's going to cost a lot of money. And they say this box of really fine chocolate. And I'm thinking, wow, you're pulling out all the stops. And then this fellow, this friend of mine says, by the way, what time will Joyce be home so that I can have it delivered to her? And I'm thinking, wait a minute. I'm glad you like Joyce, but that's stepping over the line a little bit in my opinion. Because, you know, normally we do those things for people we're romantically involved with or extra special. Would you feel differently if it were somebody in your circle? Well, the point is that there are ways the world has crossed the boundaries when it comes to this idea of love. The world has crossed the boundaries, and why should we worry about boundaries? I mean, haven't you heard the old saying, all's fair in love and war? All's fair in love and war? And a lot of people say, well, I guess it is. God says no. God has given boundaries to love. And we need to know what those are. I suspect we do, but let's remind ourselves these are serious. And God wants us to respect them. So let's look at this idea of love's boundaries and see what God may have in mind here. Let's first begin by talking about when love's boundaries are ignored. And let me just use an incident from Genesis chapter 2 to talk about boundaries in general and how God does that sometimes. Genesis chapter 2. Now, in Genesis 2, we have the creation of man and woman. We have their first home, a wonderful place called the Garden of Eden. And here in Genesis 2, 16 and 17, God says, here's your boundaries. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, did God have a fence around that tree? Or was there some kind of tape, you know, like a crime scene, you know, stay off of this property? I don't think there was anything visible that God had erected, but was he clear? Was God clear about what he expected of Adam and Eve? I mean, look, this garden is yours, except for this one tree. And I'm giving you the boundary. Respect that boundary, and if you fail to respect it, death will enter into the scene on that occasion. Well, we're living in a world of death. So obviously, Adam and Eve did not respect that boundary. And we know the account very well, how Satan tempted Eve to ignore what God had said. But God was very clear. Here is the boundary, and here are the consequences for violating it. Well, let's take that idea of boundaries and talk about the garden of love, if we can use that imagery. Let's talk about the garden of love and what is it that we are to enjoy. I want to begin in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, and if you are familiar with this passage, you know this is a passage every faithful Jew has known since it was given. They refer to it often as the Shema, based on the first words of the command in verse 4, hear, O Israel, and they will recite these words two, three times a day. Some of them may be more. But he says in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. So is love a good thing? Obviously it is there. God says, love me. Love me with everything, with all your soul, your heart, your mind, your strength. Love me with everything. And if we can start right on that, then everything in life falls into place. Because it means I'm going to respect God. I'm going to honor him and be loyal to him. And I will never knowingly transgress his will. I may transgress it, but it will be because of some lapse in judgment or I just didn't know or something like that. But if I love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, and strength, that's a very good beginning. And that's what God is telling the people of Israel. But then I also want to take you to John 13 and verse 34. And here we have the Son of God, giving us a command for one another. You know this passage, it's very familiar, I trust. John 13 and verse 34, when Jesus says to his apostles, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." Now, love one another was mentioned in the Old Covenant. There was nothing new about that. But Jesus said, "As I have loved you, so you are to love one another." That's the newness of that command. Now we can actually see how Jesus operated in the flesh. We see how we are to operate in the flesh. And now love again is given a very high place. This is what I'm commanding you, love one another. So already we're seeing this garden of love. If the world were to obey this, would this be a different place that we're living in the world? Obviously. If the world really took this to heart, it'd be a very different place, a very desirable place to live. It'd be a lot like the Garden of Eden. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13, we call chapter 13 the love chapter, because that's what it's all about. They were talking about this miraculous gift, that miraculous gift. Paul says, "Let me show you the best gifts." And he talks about faith, hope, and love. And then he says in verse 13, as he brings that discussion to an end, "So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love." The greatest of these is love. So God has given us a garden, you might say, and it is a beautiful garden. When people live according to what God has said, marvelous, wonderful lives that we can live with one another and with God. The problem is, people ignore the boundaries. People often transgress and go into places they shouldn't go, and they call things love that are really not love. To give you an example of that, let's go to 2 Samuel 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13, we're going to look at verse 1, and then we'll drop down to verse 15 as well. But 2 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 1, and then we're told there, "Now Absalom, David's son, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And after a time, Amnon, David's son, loved her." Now you need to understand that both Absalom and Amnon are David's sons, but they were sons by different wives. And so we're looking at half-brothers, half-sister here. But it says that Amnon looked upon this beautiful half-sister of his, Tamar, and he loved her. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Well, it is if it's really love. But then you read on in the account, and it turns out to be all wrong. It was physical only. And he had a great desire to have her. And he did. He tricked her into coming into his bedchambers, and it all turned out in a terrible way. And she was left a very desolate woman, we're told, at the end of the account. But then go down to verse 15 and read this further comment on Amnon's love for his sister. It says, "Then Amnon hated her with very great hatred, so that the hatred with which he had hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, 'Get up and go.'" I think of a soft drink container, a can or a bottle. And when we pick it out of the case at the 7-Eleven, we think, "Yeah, this is good. I'm really looking forward to this." But then when we have emptied its contents, when we're finished, when we've satisfied our desires, "I don't need that. I'm going to throw it away." And that's what a lot of people think about other people. They're looking upon them as objects to satisfy my urges, my desires. And that's exactly what Amnon had done. And even though the text says he loved her, was this really love? Not according to God. He used her and then discarded her, and that was it. And then when you go to Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 11, Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 11, I just want to show you that the boundary was clearly marked. The boundary had been clearly marked for Amnon and all other Israelites, and all of us too, Because there, God says this through Moses. He says in Leviticus 18 and verse 11, you shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's wife's daughter, brought up in your family's father's family, since she is your sister. And that applies exactly to Tamar. If Amnon was paying attention, he might have said, well, she's not my full sister, she's just a woman. But God had already defined the terms here. God had already said, this is wrong. You're not to do this kind of thing. And yet Amnon ignored the boundaries. And as a result, he died a very horrible death a couple of years later because of Absalom, Tamar's full brother. Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 18, we find another example of how the boundaries of love are often changed, and what is called love is not really love. Proverbs 7 and verse 18, and in this chapter, the father is giving his son advice about where to go and where to stay away from. And there's this place in town, he's saying in effect, you don't want to go there because there's this woman out on the prowl. And one thing about this woman is mentioned in verse 18 of Proverbs 7. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. But it's not love. It's all physical. It is something that brings pleasure. We can't deny that. But it's not love. And so this woman, he says, is a forbidden woman earlier in the text. Do not go there. Do not engage in that. That's all wrong. And you'll suffer death in the end, a terrible end if you ignore my advice, the father says. And so what we're saying here is that God has provided for our needs, just like he did with Adam and Eve. He provided them a garden and the trees around. They were full of good food for them. It would sustain them completely. They were lacking in nothing. But here's this one tree. Notice the boundary around it. Do not cross that boundary, because when you do, if you do, bad things are going to happen. In the same way, God has provided for us. He's given us our own gardens of Eden. They may not be quite as perfect as that place was, but they're wonderful. And he's given us love, and he said, if you live by love, it's going to be a good life, an enjoyable life, a joyful life. But when we cross the boundaries, bad things are going to happen. Let's go a little further with that now. And let's see clearly the God-established boundaries of love. Let's see clearly the God-established boundaries of love. Now, again, talking about God's garden of physical love. Now, we're going to zoom in, because this is where it often gets all messed up. People mistaking my physical urges for love. Now, real love can bring physical urges in the right domain. But we're talking about just, you know, everybody. You know, you see somebody, you have this feeling about them physically. Oh, I love them. The Bible says, no, don't make that mistake. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4 makes it very clear. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, he says, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Let the marriage bed be undefiled. And he's talking there, obviously, about the physical act of sex. And God is saying, it's a wonderful thing in its domain. In the marriage that I have shown you in my word. We sometimes think, well, it's a dirty thing. It's something we don't ever talk about. The world's talking about it, have you noticed? The world talks about it a lot. And they're giving all the wrong information. God says it is a gift that I have given to marriage. And we're talking about marriages as God defines it in his word. One man, one woman for life is one way to summarize it there. So the idea is, this is an honorable thing, and the marriage bed is undefiled as long as we observe the boundaries and don't step out of that. If you go back to the beginning, again, back in Genesis chapter 2, go with me back to Genesis chapter 2 again, and this time look at verses 24 and 25, and here we have Adam and Eve, they've been brought together. God has seen that it's not good for man to be alone. He creates Eve out of a rib of Adam and now presents her to him. And this is what follows about the relationship, this man, this woman, and marriage. He says in Genesis 2, 24 and 25, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And there's the physical aspect of it in nice terms. The physical aspect of it is something that God designed. They shall become one flesh. "And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed." There's nothing to be ashamed of within marriage. When it is within marriage, nothing to be ashamed of. It is a gift of God. And so there the recognition is, when God brings a man and a woman together and they are married in accordance with his will, this is a wonderful thing. It is a gift from him. And then I'd like you to notice in Proverbs chapter 5, Proverbs chapter 5, beginning in verse 15, there is more discussion here about that relationship, particularly the physical relationship, and how it is a beautiful thing. This is the garden that God has given to husbands and wives. And it says this in Proverbs 5, beginning in verse 15, "Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you." You notice we're being faithful. We're not going to other people to satisfy our urges. We're staying with that one to whom we committed our lives in marriage. And then he goes on and says in verse 18, "Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. A lovely deer, a graceful doe, let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love." And you see again, marriage is supposed to enjoy those things. It's God's way of saying, I want you to stay together. I mean, one man, one woman for life, how's that possible? Well, part of it is this gift he's given that brings such pleasure and delight. And so he's saying, this is my gift to you. That's the boundaries I want you to recognize in love generally, and in physical love more particularly. But let's look at some warnings about crossing the barriers. Some warnings about crossing the boundaries that is surrounding physical love. We'll begin with Jesus in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 22. And listen to what Jesus says about things that defile. Now, we saw earlier in Hebrews 13, the marriage bed undefiled. Well, what could defile it? Jesus tells us right here, Mark 7, beginning in verse 20. Jesus said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality." That covers a lot of different things, both physically acted out and enjoyed in the mind as well. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery. There's another of those physical boundaries that are being ignored. And then he goes on and says, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality. Sensuality is another word that refers to those physical things that are way out of bounds. God made it clear, this is not what I want you to do. And yet, because the drive is so strong and we've given into it over and over again, we just go to great lengths to satisfy that desire. And Jesus says, those are the things that defile a person. Not just sexual sins, lots of others in that list as well. But this is one that really pulls at a lot of people. And we need to recognize again, God has established boundaries around love, specifically physical love. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. You've heard this surely, no doubt. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Now wait, that's pretty serious, isn't it? Not inherit the kingdom of God, that would mean, even as much as I want to go to heaven, I won't get there. I will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, what could keep me from that? "Do not be deceived," he says. "Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers. None will inherit the kingdom of God. And if my count is right, there again are three different things that are mentioned that are physical, that we call love, but God never did. God never called these things love. He calls them sexually immoral. He calls them adultery. He calls them homosexuality. They are not in God's definition of love. And then this statement in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, John said very simply, do not love. Now, wait a minute, John. You're the apostle of love. You're telling us not to love? No, wait, hear me out. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I found it interesting that all three occurrences of that word love in 1 John 2:15 come from the root of agapao, or agape love. All three of them. And it seems that we can devote ourselves to things in the world kind of the same way we might devote ourselves to the things of God. And those are good things. But these are not. If we love the world or the things in the world, the love of the Father is not in us. We're not part of His. Would you agree with me that love is a gift from God? We've seen it over and over again in Scripture. But would you also agree that there are boundaries set for love, including physical love, which is what we most often struggle with? I think, again, that's very obvious. And I know there are many young people, when these feelings are strong, they are tempted to give in. They will give in, and they think, well, I really intend to spend the rest of my life with this person. I hope to spend the rest of my life with this person. And it won't matter if we go ahead now and enjoy what we'll have later. The Bible says, no, that's not right. That's wrong. The boundaries are set. And if that describes you, you need to repent and pray for forgiveness. For any of us that have strayed outside the boundaries, we need to repent and pray for forgiveness. John Bloom wrote an article that caught my eye entitled Valentine's Day Belongs to God. That doesn't mean it originated in the Bible, because it didn't. But he goes on to say, and he makes this application to all of us who are Christians, Christians should be the most unashamed, exuberant celebrators of romantic love there are. And, get this, the strongest guardians of God's design and boundaries, because God made it for us to enjoy. And God, the greatest romantic in existence, has designed it to give us a taste of the greatest romance that will ever exist, of which all Christians will experience. And I'd already prepared the lesson when I found that quote. But he said, we are to be the strongest guardians of God's design and boundaries. And that means, preach it, Tim. Yes, that's what I'm trying to do this morning. But it also means you practice it. Observe it and guard it. And don't ever step over the boundary that God has established. God has blessed us so richly. What kind of world would this be without love? Not a very good world, I'm afraid. But if people would observe the boundaries better, regularly, how much better this world would be. Have you responded to the love of God by becoming a child of God? Have you, like the people on the day of Pentecost, responded when Peter said, you want to know what to do? You've asked me, what shall we do? Obviously, you now believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Now repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Nothing has changed about that command. Nothing has changed. And if that applies to you, we urge you to come and show your love to God by obeying him. And for all of us who have done those things and yet have wandered from the path, if we find ourselves in sin right now, we need to come out of that sin immediately. Confess it if it's publicly known. Repent of it surely, and then pray for forgiveness. And if we can pray with you, help you in any way, we urge you to come as we stand together and sing.
Hear
the sweet voice of Jesus say, come unto me, I am the way. Hearken the love we call away, come for he loves you so.
Joanna has come forward to ask for our prayers for her mother. I'd gotten a text from Kathy yesterday saying she'd been down with the flu and had been feeling pretty rough. And so Joanna's wanting us to join together and pray that her mother will quickly overcome this and be feeling much better. And I think that's a wonderful thing. It's going to help your mother a lot, Joanna, for all these prayers and for God to respond to them, as I feel sure he will. I'd also been handed a request for prayers this morning from one of the ladies that we have worked with in the prison ministry. She was baptized a few months ago, and yet she is having some health issues. I won't go into the details right now. But also her daughter is also lined up for some surgery sometime soon. Her brother has spina bifida, confined to a wheelchair. And then the mother of this lady also is in need of comfort and strength as she tries to help all of her family members with all of these different issues. So we're gonna remember Lakin and her family. I got a text from Tia, who is a member of the church in Eastern Kentucky, saying that she was keeping her nephew, I believe it is, and he has some kind of an issue right now, running a fever and earache and things like that, and she wanted us to pray for him as well. So we're going to go to God on behalf of all of these, if you'll bow with me. Our God and our Father, we praise you. You are everything to us, Lord. You created us, you sustain us, you gave us your Son who died for us. We can't thank you enough, Father. And we come to you in prayer, Father, thanking you for this gift of prayer, but right now asking for our sister Kathy. She's been down with the flu, Father, and been very uncomfortable, we understand. Thank you for Joanna and for her love for her mother, and we pray that she will feel very much better very soon. And may Kathy take a lot of comfort in knowing that Joanna cares this much. Lord, we also pray on behalf of Lakin and for her family, her brother, her daughter, other members, her mother. Father, we pray that you'll look over them and help them, Father. They are in great need of your help right now. And for Tia's nephew, we pray, Lord, that you'll bless him and help him to recover and be feeling much better soon. And I know, Lord, there's many among us who are struggling in various ways. It may be physical, it may be emotional, mental, it may be a lot of things. We love you, Lord, because you can see inside every heart and you know exactly what our needs are. Look upon us today, Lord. Bless each one, and may all of us feel and know that you care about us. Be with us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to sing this next song in preparation of the Lord's Supper. Oh,
what wondrous love I see. Thank you.
As we get ready to observe the Lord's Supper, I want to share a reading from Matthew's account of the Last Supper. And after the prayers for the bread and the fruit of the vine, I want to give each one an opportunity to have enough time to contemplate Christ's sacrifice for us. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 18. And Jesus said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I am to keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. Now, when evening had come, he was reclining at the table with the 12 disciples." And while they were eating, Jesus took some bread. And after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that you would send your Son to leave the glories of heaven, come to this earth, and then pay the penalty for our sins. And as we partake of this bread, we remember that he allowed his body to be placed upon the cross for us, that each one of us might have the opportunity to have the remission of our sins and be made at one with you. All these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful that Christ was willing to shed his blood for us. We know that in his shedding of blood that we have forgiveness of our sins. And this sacrifice means everything to us. And at this time we remember him, remember his sacrifice, and give thanks for it. In his name we pray. Amen. We also want to give enter into prayer for the offering that is made today. And as we prepare to do that, I want to share with you what Paul said in his passage on the collection for the saints in Jerusalem. This is from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness abides forever. Let's pray. Lord, how you bless us each and every day, not only with your many spiritual gifts that rain down upon us, but also the things that we need in this physical world. You just keep giving to us. We know we cannot be generous to the point of outgiving you, Lord. That is impossible, and we realize that. But we do make these offerings that we make today with a heart that is full of gratitude for what you have done to us, and with liberality, so that much good can be done from these gifts and your cause can be furthered in this world. All these things we give praise to you, Lord, and we give you our thanksgiving. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.
Let's pray. Our Father, again, we're thankful for this opportunity to have been here today to gather in your name, to do those things that the first church did and that your church continues to do. We're thankful for the time of worship, for the time of study, for the time of self-examination. We're thankful for the time that you have given every one of us to consider our spiritual destiny and our fellow man. We pray, dear God, your blessings upon the seed that was sown this morning. We pray that it would bring forth good fruit. Help us to be ready to assist those in need as we have opportunity. We pray for each family, dear God, that we will mention this morning during these announcements, later in our other announcements online and our daily focus. We pray for these that have lost loved ones. Help us to not neglect them in word, deed, and prayer. We ask for the blessings of safe travels. We will soon leave this place. This prayer we offer in Christ's name. Amen. If you haven't already recorded your visit using the QR code that's on the position there in front of you, we would ask that you please document, for lack of better words, your visit. There's also a kiosk set up at the Welcome Center. Especially if you're visiting with us this morning, we would love to have a record of your visit, if at all possible. The question is, can any good thing come out of prison? Come and see, Saturday, February the 15th, and Marshall's going to have some more to say about this in just a few minutes. Our God, the amazing creator, reptiles and amphibians, the display of God's creation, will take place on Wednesday, February 26th from 7 to 8 in the Fellowship Hall. It will be for ages 2 through the 6th grade. If anyone has anything to display, maybe even live animals, please contact Catherine. She notes that all live animals must be safely contained. Lost and found items are on the round table across from the elevator. If any of these items are yours, please take possession as soon as possible. Upcoming events, Digging Deep will be on Monday, February the 10th at 6. Retired men's breakfast will be on Tuesday, February the 11th at 9. Central Redbirds will meet on Tuesday, February the 11th at Harbor House at 11 a.m. The Dorcas Group will meet Wednesday, February the 12th at 1. Washed in the Word will meet Thursday at 10. Shelby, daughter of Kim and Ricky, is back home after the visit to the emergency room on Saturday. She learned that she has a kidney stone. Hopefully she will be able to pass that on her own very soon. Rick D is recovering at home after outpatient surgery last week to correct a problem with his pain pump. Carrie continues at the Johnson City Medical Center where he's being treated for an infection and low blood levels. Gail will likely begin her immunotherapy this week. This should be ongoing for the next few months. Steve and Gail are very appreciative of your prayers. The sympathy of the congregation is extended to Mike and his family upon the passing of his father Bill last week in Texas, and also to the family of Betty Marklin. A funeral service for Mr. Hickenbockham will be held on Wednesday. Please see the Daily Focus for your additional family-related announcements. Now I have some housekeeping things to tend to. The secretaries have a joint email, and that email is central@gracemind.org. If you send an email to the secretaries at central@gracemind.org, they will both get that email. So we're asking to please refrain from using the personal emails. For all events in the building, a building use form is required to ensure that there is no conflict and that the event has been approved by an elder. These forms are located just outside the secretary's office. If you need anything added to the bulletin, please provide it by Wednesday. If you need anything printed, please note that it will be taken care of as labor is available. Sometimes immediate printing is not going to happen. So if we could give the folks working in the office a little time to meet your printing needs, that would be great. In an administrative thing, the office is following Johnson City School System's inclement weather policies. So if Johnson City schools, because of snow and ice, are on a 2-hour delay, then the church secretaries are going to not report for work due to the street conditions for those 2 hours. I hope this will help improve the efficiency and effectiveness of our office operations. Marshall?
Thank you, Dan. Prison ministry. I was talking with Glenda the other day about it, and I said, "Babe, why do you think folks are a little hesitant?" And she said, "You should already know that. You turned it down 3 times before you accidentally got involved." Once again, she was right. So here's the pitch. Perhaps you're just inquisitive. Perhaps you watch Law and Order and you wonder what really happens afterwards. Or one of these shows that they had a few years back about 60 days inside. Well, you have a chance to see it both behind the bars or beyond the bars. There's a lot of prison ministry effort, work, and success that comes from things that are occurring beyond the bars, outside of prison. So, 2 things. Can any good thing come out of prison ministry? Yes. We've seen some of them enter our auditorium here. We've seen some of them, when they got out, they took what they were doing home to a congregation. We've seen some, particularly a teacher's aide I'm thinking of right now, who got transferred from Northeast Correctional to another prison there in Mid-Tennessee and started teaching a sense of self inside the prison. He was released, but he trained someone else to carry it on. When we have one student come into a class or come into worship, depending on which study you want to accept, we are touching anywhere from 7 to 8 to 14 or 16 lives. We'd like you to come and see. This Saturday, going to be from 9 a.m. to noon. We don't think you'll fall asleep, but just in case, we're going to have coffee, and there'll be some juice and some fruit, some fruit trays and some pastries. Please sign up, show up, and have your questions ready. We would love it if half of that 3 hours, minus a few breaks, all we're doing is answering questions that you may have. Thank you. We are dismissed.